Well, good morning, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. I believe we have an excellent study this morning. The content is certainly excellent. We will see what the Holy Spirit will do. Let us open with a word of prayer. Join me, would you please? Father, we bow down before you. Just thank you that we can study your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching each of us. Father, we know there's no new private interpretation of Scripture, but may we glean what you have for us today on a subject that is important and near and, it's important to all of us, Lord, that of sin and of your prescription for us after we sin, and that is the sin offering. And so may we understand what you have for us today. Lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 4. As you'll recall, in the last three sessions, the first session, we were looking at the dedication to God by sacrifice, and that was the burnt offering. And you remember the burnt offering was, that's where we were talking about, give your all on the altar. That's where the whole animal was burned on the altar. And it's basically used as a type of consecration. The burnt offering was when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And then also, the next chapter we looked at the grain or the meal offering and the drink offerings. The meal offering being given to the Lord, a dedication to the Lord, and the drink offering indicated our being poured out to the Lord, pouring ourselves out to the Lord. So those were dedication offerings, burnt offering, grain or meal offering, and the drink offering. Then last week, we looked at the dependency upon God in terms of the peace offering. And that offering was the only one where the person giving the sacrifice in terms of a regular person, common person, participates in it by eating. And so that was the peace offering, our dependency on God. And today, we have our deliverance from sin, and that is the sin offering. And next week we'll be looking at the trespass offering, and we'll talk a little bit today about the difference between those two. Before we read chapter 4, I have a few questions just to hopefully stimulate your thinking and open your ears and eyes as we read the Scripture. But I have a few questions here for you. Number one, do you believe that you have a sin problem? Do you believe that you have a sin problem? Second question, when's the last time you lied? Colossians 3:9 tells us, the Lord is telling us, stop lying. Why would he tell us to stop lying unless we're lying? Next question, why is the sin offering commanded? Why is it a commanded offering and not a voluntary offering? Another question, do you believe that you have to confess your sins to be forgiven? What is the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering? We'll have to talk about that today. And when the term in the Scriptures say that the one giving the sacrifice shall lay his hand on the animal, what do you think that means and why is that required? And then what about this term, unintentional sin? Do you believe that involves disobedience to God's laws? And the other kind of sin, the willful sin, do you believe a believer can sin willfully? And do you really know the difference between unintentional and willful or presumptuous or premeditated sinning? We will look at that today because we have some very specific scriptures on that. So read with me, follow along with me, if you would, as we read about the sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the blood, some of the bull's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So that is number one for the priest. Now look at number two. We're going to talk about the whole congregation. Verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins intentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Notice the young bull here is the same as for the priest. And bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head. Now, it's not the priest laying his hands now because he's not killing the bull here. This is for the whole congregation. So the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. And now the priest, the anointed priest, shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. I love that. It shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So we see here the congregation follows along very similarly to the priest. Now the third one, we're talking about a ruler. This is a civil ruler. This is not a ruler of the church, and you'll see his standards are a little bit lower. The price of the sacrifice is a little bit lower. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentional against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, for if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So here, instead of a bull, which would be more expensive, more costly, the ruler should bring a male goat. Again, notice, without blemish. A male goat without blemish, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all the fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him according to his sin. It shall be forgiven him. And then fourth, we now have the common people. If any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female, So now we have a value of an animal a little bit less than the male goat, which was for the civil ruler. This is for the common people. They bring a female goat. Again, without blemish for the sin that's been committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. This is the common person. And kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. So this is what the person offering the sacrifice is to do. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him, beloved. Now, alternatively, a female lamb can be brought. Verse 32. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his son. The priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So we have the instructions for the sin offering. The sin offering. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the mentioned in Leviticus, is stressed in Leviticus as the deliverance from sin. The deliverance from sin. What is sin? It's the problem in our human hearts. Yes, we are saved, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but still we're sinning in these bodies until the day we're out of them and have our glorified body. Not having to die for our sin because our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, paid with his own blood that price for our sins and the sins of the whole world, but still we have sin in these bodies and we need to confess our sins, and so hence we need a sin offering. Also mentioned, it'll be next week in chapter 5, is the trespass offering. And they are very similar, but I wanted to just stress a little bit the difference in these two sins, as we'll get into the trespass offering next week. And just to lay the groundwork a little bit for that study as well. First, the sin offering, which we're studying this week, focuses on the individual's guilt before God. The individual's guilt before God. The term sin offering mentioned 118 times in the Bible and 60 times, or half of the times, in Leviticus. It is the one offering that's shown in the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is against what God has said, not what man has said. And the true guilt that you and I have comes from sinning. The true guilt you have comes from sinning. Now, I can lay a guilt trip on you such as, hey, I didn't see you at church Sunday. What were you doing? Or, I haven't noticed you serving on any of the committees at the church lately. Why not? Or, how many verses are you memorizing a day from the Bible? Or whatever. These can all be kind of guilt trips, but they're really not guilt from sin, such as if you actually do sin, then that's a different story. So the sin offering, that's what we need to handle the sin problem. The trespass offering focus on how your sin affects other people and property. So if your sin causes somebody, let's say that you borrowed money from another person, and you spent it. You didn't give it back. Well, there is restitution that needs to be taken care of there. That money needs to be paid back. And so there we have a trespass offering. So the restitution aspect is really one of the big differences between the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering. Turn to Leviticus 5 for just a minute. That's the very next chapter, and we'll just read a portion of that to give you a preview of next week, but it brings these things into focus. So this is regarding the trespass offering. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So we'll see there that even unintentional sin, or even in cases where you didn't know you did it, if you have violated the law, you're still guilty and you've still done the sin, and we still need a sin offering. So the difference is then in the sin offering and the trespass offering. We've mentioned the difference in focus, individual's guilt versus how your sin affects others and their property. Secondly was the terms of restitution. Now, you know, it's very interesting. I think if you look at studies on mental institutions, you will see that they basically are filled with people who have not resolved the restitution problem in many cases. And there's a great lesson here for us that we'll get into next week, but just to highlight it, the restitution, this is where if you've hurt somebody, you need to make restitution. You need to make it right. But on the other hand, if somebody has hurt you and this has gone on and they haven't done anything about it, you are to forgive them. Don't harbor it. Don't carry it. Don't have a root of bitterness, but to forgive them. So the restitution. The third difference in the two offerings, sin versus trespass, is in terms of responsibility. And in the sin offering, we have the responsibility that would seem to point to where much is given, much is required. It seems like the higher a person's status is in the community, the more expensive the sacrifice that was required. Notice, for the priest, a young bull is to be given. For the priest, a young bull is to be given. Now, we know that priests were sinners. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a minute. We were just there not too long ago, Hebrews chapter 5. And in the first few verses there, what does it say? We're talking about the high priest here now in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So we see here that the high priest, other than our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, were sinners, and they needed to confess their sins. So because they were sinners, they were to bring a young bull and offer him as a sin sacrifice. One of the key marks of humility is a profound awareness of our own depravity and sin. So one of my questions earlier on, do you believe that you have a sin problem? I don't know how you thought the answer of that would be in your mind. You might have said, no, since Christ paid for my sins, I don't have a sin problem. And to that extent, in terms of the price of your sin eternally being paid, that's true. But we do need to confess our sins to free ourselves of guilt. We don't need to confess our sins for the Lord's standpoint. He already knows. But that is the prescription here to relieve the guilt, is to make the confession. And we do that by bowing down in these sacrifices. And you can't bow down unless what? You have a sense of humility, a sense of our own depravity, a sense of our own sin. And so it's good to judge ourselves, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11. judge yourselves. And as James says, judge yourself, lest ye be judged. Now, in these various economic levels, the first was the priest requiring a young bull. The next one was the whole congregation, which also required a young bull. And the elders there are the one who perform the killing and the laying on of hands, not one individual. So you'll notice on these first two that blood is taken in to the inner part of the sanctuary, and there's sprinkling it involved. The priest would dip his finger in the blood, we have in verse 6 and also in verse 17, and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. I believe that's the veil of the inner veil in front of the Holy of Holies, because it says right after that, he shall pour some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the burnt offering. And in verse 7, the same procedure for the priest, it was put some of the bloods on the horn of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Well, we know the altar of incense is at the entrance to the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies is where the mercy seat is. But the high priest could only go in there one day a year on Yom Kippur, which we'll get to a little later in chapter 16. So we have here then, as we come on down this economic scale, we have the ruler who is a civic leader, and he's to offer a male goat without blemish. And finally, the lowest economic rung would be an individual, the common people, and they were to offer a female goat without blemish. So we see here that, again, I think it's a principle of where much is given, much is required. And of course, for you and I, that's not really talking so much economically today, but it is really talking forgiveness. How much have you been forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ? A little or a lot? I contend we've been forgiven so much we can't even comprehend the cost of that forgiveness. What did it cost the giver to give that gift of forgiveness and salvation? The giver was the Father. It cost him his only Son, didn't it? There's nothing more valuable than that. So the gift that we've received, oh, what a gift. So we have then where much is given, much is required. And so I think when you have a difficult time confessing your sins, when you have a difficult time asking the Lord for forgiveness, we need to think where much is given, much is required, and to think of what Jesus has done for us. Because does not this whole sin offering point toward the price that our Lord Jesus Christ paid once and for all for your sin and for mine? I think we'll see that as we continue on through the study. So, just a little bit on the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now let's look at the sin offering in terms of today's study and some of the details in it, and let's just look at our attitudes involved. Let's look at the identification that we need. Let's look at the instructions that were given regarding the sin offering. So first, the attitude, our attitude, or maybe you could say the ignorance involved. Because we don't have open rebellion here with God, which would be willful sinning, but we have here unintentional sinning. The unintentional is used in the New King James. It's also used in the NIV. And in the Old King James, it's ignorantly. But what does that mean when anyone sins unintentionally? Can you sin unintentionally? Don't you always know when you sin? Well, you may not know you've sinned because you may not be aware that you're breaking the law and coming against God's will. Normally, I think we know when we sin, most of the time anyway. But here we have a very clear definition here of the difference between unintentional and willing sinning. Turn in Numbers chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15, and see if this willful versus unintentional sin doesn't come into a greater degree of clarity. Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15, let's read 22 to 31. Numbers 15, 22 to 31. Verse 22 of Numbers 15. If you sin unintentionally, there's that same word, and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And verse 27 continuing, and if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in his first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. I love that. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native-born among the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwells among them. But now notice verse 30, a big break. You know, every time you see the word but, if you're going from something good, it's going to go to something bad, or at least it's a big change, isn't it? Verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, or in your translation it may say willingly, but this is the opposite of, or the difference between unintentionally, this is the other sin, presumptuously. Well, what is it? Well, we'll read about it right here. But if the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, so this is to Jew or Gentile, wouldn't it be, that one brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. This really we'll see a little later. I won't turn right now, but a little later we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, where this is mentioned again in the book of Hebrews. So we see here that because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So that tells us the difference between intentional sin and unintentional sin, doesn't it? Also, let's turn to Numbers 15. Yes, just the thought here of we don't want to be in willful sin ever, because that is really blaspheming and trampling on the blood of Christ, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us when we come to the table that we need to judge ourselves and we need to confess our sins, and really we must do something about our sin, or we have this guilt building up, and doing something about our sin is where this sin offering comes in. Well, how about accidental death? Is that intentional sin? Death is pretty serious, wouldn't it be, if you cause another person's death? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 19, because there we are addressing this very subject of unintentional sin. And what does the Bible say about unintentional sin, even a sin as serious as killing somebody? So we see this in Deuteronomy 19, verse 4 to 6. Deuteronomy 19, verse 4 to 6. And this is the case of the manslayer, or somebody who killed somebody, who flees there. We're talking about the cities of refuge, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, now notice this, not having hated him in times past. I think that is one of the very significant things here, determining whether this is intentional or unintentional. Because if you don't hate somebody and something comes up accidentally or whatever and you kill them unintentionally, it's not premeditated, is it? Not premeditated. Today, in our own jurisdiction system here in the United States, and in many parts of the Western world, the premeditation is a key part to whether it's first degree or second degree or whatever it is. And it's that comes from these verses right here. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the past, and here's an example, is when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor, so he dies. That's an example of unintentional sin. And so in this case here, he was given the freedom to flee to one of the cities of refuge. And that is gives us this criteria there for the fact that we can say accidental death is not intentional. Unresolved mistakes. We need to have a way to handle our guilt, and that way is through the confession and through, in effect, the sin offering. Now let's turn back to Hebrews 10, as I alluded to just a little bit ago, and read the commentary there about this very passage, if not commentary, certainly talks about it. This is a very difficult section that we covered earlier when we were in Hebrews. You know, and a lot of people think it talks about losing your salvation. But if we put it in the context of what Leviticus says, it makes just a lot clearer sense, it seems to me. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So this willful sinning, what did we learn in Numbers? We learned that it was really despising the law of God. It was really turning our back on the law of God. So if you turn your back on the law of God, are you not committing the unintentional? Are you not committing a willful sin? And really, as an example of what our Lord told us was an unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read on here. "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So the sacrifice for sin here is only for the definition that we have is an unintentional sin, or it's not a premeditated sin against the Lord. It says there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but what? A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has, one, trampled the Son of God underfoot? So when you, if you're ever worried about sinning willfully, would that sin be identified as where you trampled the Son of God underfoot? And the second requirement here, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? In other words, do you reduce the blood of Jesus to the blood of a common man? Do you reduce the blood of Jesus to that of a bull or a goat? That's the second thing. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. And third, this is what Jesus referred to in John 16:14, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So notice those three things involved in willful sinning. Trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and number three, insulting the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. So there we have the definition, basically, of a willful sin. And Hebrews is so true. If you willfully sin, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you because you have rejected the only way to salvation, that is, by blaspheming the Holy Spirit and counting the blood which was paid the price for your eternal salvation, you're counting it common. And then you trample on the Son of God. So, obviously, those are things that I cannot really see a believer doing, but all things are possible, I guess, because we've talked before, can you lose your salvation? And we think the answer is no, you can't lose it, but we've said you can leave it. You can leave it. We need to abide in Christ, don't we, to be sure. We need to abide as close as we can in Christ. And we never want to be asking those kinds of questions. How far away can I get from Christ and not be lost forever? We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be, how close can I be to my Lord? How close can I be to abiding in my Lord? Okay, so the ignorance issue, we talked about that, the unintentional sinning, what is that, and about the willful sinning, what is that? Now, another detail in this sin offering is laying the hands on the animal. What is that all about? I believe that relates to identifying our need. And I believe that we can see an act of confession in that. We can certainly see an act of substitution in that, because you're going to confess your sins, in effect laying your hands on the animal, and then you're going to kill the animal. Why? Why are you going to kill the animal? Well, you're going to kill the animal as an act of that animal's substitutionary death for you. Now, what total substitutionary death does that point to? Well, obviously, points to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Our death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his shedding of blood. That's what this points to. So we see in the case of the whole congregation, the elders of the church laid their hands on the head of the animal. In the case of an individual, the individual himself lays his hands on the head of the animal. We know we must confess our sins to be forgiven. We know that Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, don't we? Remember in Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, if you go to the altar and there you offer a gift, and remember you have something against your brother, are you still to offer the offering then? No, it says, go and make restitution. Go and clear it up with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. We need to be forgiven before we worship, try to worship, because with sin, we can't worship. What did God say? My hand is not short that I cannot save, nor my ear heavy that I cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated me from you, and because of your sin I will not hear your prayers. And so we must confess our sins. We must take advantage, so to speak, of the sin offering. And as I mentioned earlier, this is not voluntarily, this is commanded. If you sin, then this is what you do. Now, in 1 John 5:9, we have something kind of similar in that it tells us what in 1 John 5:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the identification that's needed, we need to lay our hands on the animal as it is being killed, and then we kill it. Number three, also look at the instruction on how this offering is to be made. First, let's look at the animals be slaughtered by the individual. Back to Leviticus 4 again. In Leviticus 4, we read in verse 4, in verse 15, in verse 24, in verse 29, it says the animal is to be killed by the individual making the sin offering. So the animals will be slaughtered by the individual. And what does this really mean? I believe it means accounting, or in other words, accepting the accountability and responsibility for our sin. I don't know how many of you were back in our Exodus study when we went through the law in chapter 20, and then there's three or four chapters right after that which have a direct application of the law in our lives. And one of the things that was so significant in that was the stressing by our Lord of the importance of personal responsibility. You know, we've gotten so far away from that in our society and our culture, haven't we? Somebody commits a terrible crime, and they try to excuse themselves by their family, or I had a poor upbringing, or I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, or I didn't have education. My father or grandfather or grandmother or maybe all of them were alcoholics or drug dealers or whatever else. But no, God requires personal responsibility, doesn't he? And I see this as slaughtering the animal, why? By the individual, that it would be an indication of him accepting the responsibility and the accountability for our sin. Let me ask you this question. Who crucified the final and perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ? Who crucified Jesus Christ? Did the Romans? Did the Jews? Well, there was a part of the actual act there, but this was planned before the foundation of the world, wasn't it? My sin. And if you're looking at it from your standpoint, your sin as well. Our sins, my sin, crucified my Lord. Personal responsibility for my sin. May we take it. So secondly, in addition to having the individual slaughter the animal, we have the blood now to be spread. Is it by the individual? No, it's by the priest. we need this mediator. We need this priest to be involved with the blood. And how true this pointed out to our Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his own blood. We read the priest that is anointed here in verses 5 and 16 and 25 and 30 is to be spreading the blood. Now, how does he do that? Well, in the case of the priest offering, the priest making the sin offering, and in case of the whole congregation making the sin offering, he takes it inside the tabernacle and sprinkles it in front of the veil. And I think, what's the seven times all about? Why sprinkle the blood seven times? Well, we see this over and over again. Now, we know seven represents a number of completeness, doesn't it? 7 days to a week, completeness. We know eight represents what? A new beginning. I believe that this seven times sprinkling of the blood indicates a completion of God's forgiveness. I believe that completion of the forgiveness is pictured here with that seven times of sprinkling. Now, we know this is a bloody mess, don't we? In addition to sprinkling the blood in front of the veil, we see that he places the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. So he's anointing them or cleansing them or putting the blood, atoning them on the altar of incense. We see there that the horns need cleansing by that blood. And then we see finally the rest of the blood is poured into the base of the altar of sacrifice. That's outside the tabernacle in the courtyard there. Poured into the base of the altar of sacrifice. So the priest has to do that. So we see, again, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to his shedding of the blood on the cross. Now also, in addition to spreading the blood and the slaughtering, we see that there's specific direction on what to do with the fat. What to do with the fat. Now last week we talked about and read some scriptures on the fat representing the best part, didn't we? So we have the fat, or the best part, is to be sacrificed on the altar. We have that in verses 8 and 19 and 26, 31, 35. So the fat is to be sacrificed to the altar, the best part. And then what about the balance? Well, the last thing we see then is the animal parts are to be separated outside the camp and burned in verses 11 and in verse 21. Now notice that's only in the case specified like that, also it fits all of them, that the rest of it is taken outside and burned. Now what do we see here in these two different aspects here? One is the sacrificial death, the other is taken outside the camp and burned. Can you see Jesus there? Well, absolutely. Was he not dying on the cross for our sins? Where was the cross? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. He was in effect burned outside the camp as a full payment. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. Isaiah 53, what? He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. We also see in Hebrews 13 a beautiful statement. Let's turn there. Hebrews 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. So there is a commentary exactly where we are here today. And then it goes on, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there we have the reference in Hebrews 13 of exactly what we're talking about here, that Jesus suffered our reproach outside the camp. And we see here that the animal was to be burned outside the camp in total. So how clear it is that Jesus is the sin offering that we have depicted here in chapter 4. Well, looking at the overall sin offering itself, what was the overall function of it or design of it to do for us? What does it really point to or to reveal or demonstrate? Well, first, I think it reveals the need of the human heart to have forgiveness. We're sinners whether we know it or not. We also know, in reading the scripture here, this sacrifice is not voluntary, whereas the burnt offering was voluntary, but this offering is commanded. Why? Can you atone for your own sin? No way. We need a Savior, and we have had that Savior and do have that Savior in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before Christ, when this was given, the people couldn't atone for their own sin. They couldn't be forgiven by anything they did, by any actions they took or any clubs they joined or any rules they kept. They had to make a sin offering. They had to make a sin offering. So it reveals the need of the human heart, doesn't it? Secondly, I think it shows the requirement or the necessity of a substitutionary sacrifice. And of course, we know how Jesus took our place. How Jesus took our place. Turn to Hebrews 10, the first part of Hebrews 10. This is basically the last section of the doctrinal portion of Hebrews, because in Hebrews 10:19 we turn to the application. But just look at the why we need a Savior here and why we need a substitutionary sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow, or pointing to, the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. And we covered that when we were going through Hebrews. That's the shortcoming of the law. It can't save us. For then, would they have not ceased to be offered? We would still have the old covenant if that were working, wouldn't we? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats could take away sin. How fortunate we are not to live under the old covenant, but to have the new covenant. Jesus said, what? Your sins I will not remember as far as the east is from the west, never to bring them up again. And verse 5, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. To do your will, O God. And so here in this scripture we see the necessity of a substitutionary sacrifice. We see that Jesus took our place. That was the only way we could be saved permanently. So it demonstrates the need of the human heart and the requirement of a substitutionary sacrifice, and I believe it also demonstrates God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. We see in having the carcass burned outside the camp that another example of to send away the sin offering, sends away the sin. And by the way, that's what forgiveness really means, is to send away. To send away, taking it away, is what we see here. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. And this is a good question. How far is east from the west? Can you ever get to the west by going east? No, you just keep going east. Can you ever get to the east by going west? No, you just keep going west. Can you ever get to the south by going north? Yes. once you get to the North Pole, you'll be going south again, right? Or can you ever get the other way around? Can you ever get to the south by going north? Yes. But in verse 12, what does the Lord say? As far as the east is from the west. He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. He says as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It shall be forgiven him, taken away. I love those words over and over again here in chapter 4. It says it shall be forgiven him. You remember what John the Baptist said when he introduced our Lord? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sins of the world. What beautiful, beautiful news that was to the Jewish ear, or to anyone's ear who was under the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, there was no way to take away the sin. It was just covered for a season, wasn't it? As we're talking about here in the sin offering today, just for a season it was covered. We'll get into the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, where annually they had to have their sins covered. But now with our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven forever, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are forgiven. Well, what have we looked at today? We've looked at sin. We've looked at willful sin and premeditated sin, which is no, no, no. And we've looked at the unintentional sin or the non-premeditated sin that you and I do every day, and we need to confess it, don't we? A little later on, we will get to the order of the priestly ministry, and we will see there very clearly it involves three things. It involves confession or cleansing, which is what we're talking about today, dealing with the sin issue. Secondly, it involved consecration, which is the burnt offering, which we covered the very first chapter in Leviticus. And finally, it entails communion, which we covered last week or the week before in the peace offering. And so we see the beautiful aspect here of cleansing or confession today, and then we will see the consecration and the communion a little later on. The one thing we've talked about today is the need, and we'll get into that next week too, is to make restitution. Need to make restitution with anyone who you've harmed. We want to make sure we're not harboring sin. Are you harboring sin? Are you harboring any guilt? Are you harboring any root of bitterness? Don't do that, because it only hurts you. It doesn't hurt anybody else. And you might say, yes, but you don't believe, you won't believe what they did to me. Well, let me ask you this question. Does harboring hurt or bitterness over that or bitterness against them help you whatsoever? No way. But if you turn that bitterness over to the Lord, if you start to pray for that person or persons who've come against you, that bitterness can be healed and you can be freed and you can be delivered. No longer looking at yourself with such pity and such things all bottled up, but you can be free and you can be usable for the Lord as He intended and created you to be. We want to grant forgiveness, and if somebody's come against us, we need to forgive them. To whom much is given, much is required. How much have you been forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ? A little or a lot? Is it not true that you've been forgiven much, 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 much more than anybody in your whole life has ever done to you or come against you? I think the answer is yes. Let's close by turning to 1 Corinthians 11. This is the time when Paul is talking about communion, taking communion, and the importance of looking at ourselves. And I think we can see some issues that relate to today's study here in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, let's read verses 27 to 32. 27 to 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And so examine yourself. Examine yourself. Be quick to confess your sins to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the sin offering. We thank you for your provision for sin and to eliminate it and to remove it and to remove the guilt from it. Under the old covenant, it was the sin offering made by these bulls or goats or flock, sheep. But under the new covenant, oh, how awesome we have the one-time forgiveness of sin by our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying the price. We thank you you've rescued us from the slavery market of sin. We thank you that not only that, but you've adopted us as your sons and daughters. And not only that, but not just a one-time adoption for a short time while we live here on earth or anything, but forever, forever, forever and ever. Joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Oh, how awesome you are. How we thank you. Father, may we indeed today offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips and a sacrifice of praise from our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.